All right, let's take our Bibles, and for our study today, we're going to turn to the prophet Hosea. We've been going through some of these prophets here, and have been through Daniel most recently. But now the next that we look at is the prophet Hosea. So the question is, how much do you know about Hosea? Probably not a whole lot. We've probably heard some verses quoted from this prophet, but his name, Hosea, is actually the same as Joshua or Jesus. Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek, and it signifies a savior and a deliverer. So I want to just highlight some of these portions that we find in Hosea. And today, we're just going to look at the first five verses of Hosea as a type of Christ. And as a subtitle, perhaps it sounds a little shocking, but the subtitle is A Prophet and a Prostitute. And so you stop and think, well, ooh, wait a minute. Why would there be a relationship between the prophet Hosea and a prostitute? Well, what we have here is a type, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Now ask yourself, what kind of people did the Lord Jesus Christ come to identify with? The New Testament tells us that he was a friend of sinners. And that offended many religious people of his day because they thought, well, if he's the Messiah, how could he eat and drink with sinners? But the Lord himself said that he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And so it should not shock us when I say that Hosea is a type of Christ. And particularly the command that we find here in the first verses of Hosea, that he should actually go out and seek out a prostitute and marry her. So let me read these first five verses. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea." And here it is. "The Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Now, these books of the Bible, as we have them here, are not in chronological order. From Genesis all the way to Kings and Chronicles, we have a chronological order of events from creation all the way to the time of Israel's captivity in Babylon. But then, for example, Daniel, he was already in Babylon, and when the Lord revealed himself there, and we have what's written in the book of Daniel. But when we come to Hosea, chronologically, his time was before Daniel. In fact, he would have been actually before Isaiah in his prophecy. And we know that here because it says in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, in the days of Uzziah, these are kings that are listed here, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, it says kings of Judah. You remember after Solomon died, the kingdom was split into two, and his servant, Jeroboam, went up and created a new worship center in Samaria to bring back again the worship of the golden calves. And so, at the same time, there were the kings of Judah that continued. Here, it says that Hosea prophesied in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So wherever you see Judah and Israel, that means that those, it's referring to the divided kingdom. And at the time that Hosea wrote here, the kings of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, had not yet been taken into captivity. So that's why we, when we read the scriptures, we have to see them in their historic context. I know it gets a little bit confusing sometimes, but if you have not ever gotten a timeline of the Bible, for example, this one that just fits in the front cover of your Bible called the Chronology of the Bible, it is a very handy trifold, or a multifold, I will say, when you open it up, so that when you're reading the scriptures, you can actually place when these kings would have reigned, who were the prophets during that time, and it gives you a good historic context. Some of our Bibles back in the maps have a simple timeline. It's good to refer to that. So, for example, when you get to Hosea, you can open this up and see where Hosea would have prophesied. And then you can see other prophets that would have prophesied in his day, at his time. And then you can see also who were the kings. For example, I'm just looking at this one here. And so during the time of Jonah, remember Jonah was sent up to Nineveh. That means the Assyrians were still not in power at that time, had not yet come down. But then you have Amos, Hosea. Isaiah would have started prophesying in the days of Uzziah, who's mentioned here as a king in the south. And then you've got Micah, and after that, Israel falls to Assyria. So this would have been a time before the fall of the 10 tribes of the north. And that's why we need to consider the context whenever we're studying these prophets. Some people say, well, why didn't the Lord just cause these to be put in chronological order? Well, the Jews, particularly with regard to the Old Testament, when they divided up the Old Testament, they divided up between the law, which would be the five books of Moses that we have from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then the next would have been what they call writings, and that's the history, which we have then from Joshua all the way to the end of the Chronicles. And then everything after that is considered the prophets. They include in the writings Proverbs and Psalms, all of those, but they're not in chronological order. And the only thing I have to say there is the Lord purposed it that we might be better students and pay more attention as we study through these books. There is another book, and I'm not trying to promote anything here, but Philip Morrow has written a book called The Wonders of Bible Chronology. This is just a little chart of the timeline, but this here is a book that I recommend because the chronology of the Bible is a subject of great importance. And so he has some added commentary about the books of the Bible and their historic context. And I would encourage all of us to become good students, read the Bible, but have this on the side to help understand the historic context. But I say that because it's important. Right here at the beginning, in Hosea chapter 1, there's a reason. No word of Scripture is ever just put in as a filler. So when you read this in verse 1, it's to help situate us as to the historic context so that we can understand better the message. And certainly, when we see here in verse 2 where the Lord commanded Hosea to go out and take a wife of whoredoms, we might be shocked in hearing that, but it's because of what the Lord was seeing. Here was the people of Israel, a divided nation. You had 10 tribes up north that were worshiping golden calves. Interestingly, when Jeroboam established the false worship of the golden calves, and that's the Jeroboam mentioned here in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, that he set up actually two centers of worship for the golden calves, one in the northern part of the land, the other in the south. And so he doubled down on it. And then also you had Judah in the south, which already was adapting idolatrous worship and what I call a syncretism. They still had the temple, they still had the sacrifices, still had the priesthood down there in Jerusalem, but they were bringing in practices from the nations around them. And so both were guilty of whoredom. When you think about whoredom or adultery particularly, it would be somebody that's married to a spouse and yet they go out and start fooling around with other women and have no consideration for that marriage covenant. So that's why the Lord says to Hosea here, go ahead, if you want to see what I'm seeing, go out there and take you a prostitute. And I want you to marry her, and then you'll have some understanding of what it is that I see with this people. And of course, we'd all have to plead guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. And this brings us to wonder how it is that God could love sinners such as we are. That might be even another title for this study, God's immeasurable love for his people. As I said, the commandment here of the Lord for Hosea, who lived among a very vile race, and if he was separated out, that was only the grace of God, a sinful people, to go and take this bride and join himself unto her as one. You say, well, how is that a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, our Lord chose his bride from Adam's fallen, sinful race. It wasn't anybody that was deserving of being chosen or had any merit in themselves, but he came to save those sinners that the Father had given him, just like the commandment of God here to Hosea. And he didn't just tell him to go out and just get any, because he directed him specifically in verse 3 to one called Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. When you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of sinners did Christ come to save? It wasn't any that were faithful. It wasn't any that were pure. There's none righteous, no, not one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 to 29, we see how Paul describes these that Christ came to save. It says, but ye see your calling, 1 Corinthians 1:26, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught that are. Why? That no flesh should glorify in his presence. That's what we've seen pictured here with regard to Hosea going out and finding a bride among a sinful race, one who was a prostitute herself, and that he should love her. That's where we see God's immeasurable love, not conditioned on anything in the sinner, but wholly conditioned upon his purpose to love and to save even the worst of sinners. We don't love him. It wasn't that Gomer came seeking Hosea, saying, I want to marry you. No, it was Hosea that went out and sought her. And of course, we know in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 that John says, we love him because he first loved us. This is what's interesting here as we continue to read through the book of Hosea. We won't be studying all the chapters, but I just wanted to highlight a few of them here. That Hosea was to have an unconditional love for her, that even after having taken her to wife, she still went out seeking after her lovers. Again, that mirrors what Israel was doing, the 10 tribes of the north, and even down in Judah, seeking after other lovers. And yet, God did not completely destroy them. There was a remnant that he purposed that he would preserve, and the rest he did destroy. But here again, we see we don't choose him. Christ said that to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And even here with regard to Hosea going out and taking Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, taking. There's the sense of having chosen her. And she didn't deserve his mercy. She didn't deserve to be identified with him. But we know, as with Christ, the cause of God's love for his people and our redemption, because there's a story of redemption here, redeeming this bride, even though she was a whore, she was a prostitute, but not found, the reason not found in her, but found in God himself. So now, as we come back, we see then, going back up to verse 1, the times in which Hosea would have lived. It mentions here the king of Judah, who the kings of Judah, there's a number of them, and then a king of Israel. For a while, those kings ran parallel to each other, and that's where that chronology can help you to see even the difference in the kings in the north and the south. But Hosea's ministry actually spanned the years of about 40 years, 760 before Christ, right on down to around 720 before Christ. So he had a long ministry, much like that of Isaiah. But during the days of a divided monarchy, this was after David and Solomon had died, and the people had divided in a civil war and created two nations. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's interesting how in most countries there's a divide, and it always seems between north and south. In many countries that's the way it is. But here it would have been Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And this is actually about 250 years after the time of King David, when he would have reigned, and 650 years after Israel had come into the promised land. Just to help situate a little bit where we are here. So you think all the way back, when God brought Israel out of Egypt through the Passover lamb as a type of his deliverance and put them in the promised land, 650 years later, they were a divided nation. And apart from God's electing grace, having chosen out a remnant, that's what Isaiah said in his first chapter, that unless God had preserved himself a remnant, we should all have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. So the only reason why, even after 650 years, and Israel just as disobedient, you remember when they first came out of Egypt, what's the first thing they murmured over? Lack of water. They didn't like their conditions. And at one point, even as with the golden calf, told Aaron to raise them up another god to take them back into Egypt. Such would have been the case had God not stopped it. But in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, Isaiah says that, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us, he says, a very small remnant. There's a notion today that God loves everybody and wants everybody saved, and so they're trying to get as many as they can to identify with his cause. No, it's always been a very small remnant. Truth has never been in the majority. And it says we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And the same is true today. You go over to Israel, the Lord has completely abandoned that nation to their own devices. I know people keep talking about how Israel's the people of God. They're not. The people of God is that remnant that God has chosen and given to his son, made up of Jew and Gentile. That's the true Israel of God that Christ has redeemed by his shed blood. And they are few in number in comparison to the rest of the world. So nothing has changed, but all this God has purposed it. Now in Hosea 1, coming back here to verse 1, he mentions Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah as being the kings of Judah. These would have been the ones that Hosea's ministry would have covered. And these would have been primarily in the northern kingdom of Israel. There were some that God raised up as prophets for the southern kingdom after the north had been taken to captivity. But here specifically, Hosea was sent to minister to the northern kingdom. And we know this specifically because if you turn over to Hosea chapter 7, I often tell everybody that if you have a question, keep reading. Eventually you'll get the answer. But in Hosea chapter 7, in verse 5, it says there, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. So here it says, in the day of our king. Here he's talking about the king of Israel as our king, because his ministry was focused toward the north, the kingdom of Israel, and the capital, which would have been in Samaria. So even though there were many kings, yet here he refers to a king specifically, and it was also to be for the benefit of the readers, obviously, in the southern kingdom of Judah. That's why he mentions there Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, but he mentions also all these kings of Judah. So all of this was as a warning. Now Jeroboam, coming back to Hosea 1 and verse 1, the king of Israel, this is when Hosea began his ministry in the days of Jeroboam. And from a political and economic standpoint, Jeroboam, this would be Jeroboam II, was a successful and good king. If you go back to 2 Kings, and here you can see where, with a guideline, you'll see even the comparison between these books, that what we're reading here in Hosea chapter 1 actually was already recorded in 2 Kings, because the book of Kings, the books of Kings, record all of the kings of Israel and of Judah. So 2 Kings chapter 14, when you read in verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, The son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. So here in Hosea 1, all these other kings that are mentioned, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, that covered that same period, this one king of Israel, Jeroboam, reigned during that time. It says 41 years, verse 24, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was actually the servant of Solomon that divided the kingdom and separated them out and began the false worship in Samaria. But here it says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. So you can see that Hosea would have been contemporary with Jonah during this time, which is of Gathaphar. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And so the Lord said, not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them, how? By the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Here again we see God's immeasurable mercy in not completely destroying the northern kingdom, but raising up a king who at least would serve to amend some of the ways. And so, as you continue, and again, like I said, a lot of this you can find in that timeline of chronology, but the kings of Israel that are mentioned here that would have been during the ministry of Hosea, during that 40-year period, although they're not all mentioned here, but many of them were reigned for a while. The Lord raised them up for a while, and then he took them out. And all of these either were assassinated or overthrown by some sort of coup. But this is the situation in which Hosea now was raised up to preach. And he began his ministry at this time when things were so politically in upheaval. And yet, at the same time, the Lord in his mercy was prospering the nations. So there was a certain measure of success. And yet, rather than give the glory to God, the seeds of idolatry and of moral corruption were already there. And, you know, as a seed is sown, so goes forth the harvest. It's not much has changed. As I look around in our day and consider what it is to preach the gospel of Christ in our day, there are few that have any interest. Everybody pursuing their desires and wanting to build their lives with some measure of success. And if there's any mention of God at all, it's just lip service. But that was that way in Christ's day when he came. He said that they honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. So this is what God was seeing when, in his faithfulness, even though Israel was unfaithful, in his faithfulness, he raised up a prophet. And I'll tell you, wherever the Lord has raised up a true preacher of the gospel. It's not everybody preaching today that's a preacher of the gospel. In fact, very few truly have any understanding of the work of Christ and who he is and why he came and how it is that God saves sinners. There are a lot of preachers, and they're saying a lot of things about God, but they're lying on God. One of the biggest lies today is that somehow God wants everybody to be saved and send his son to die for everybody. And now it's up to man somehow to appropriate, that's the word they use, appropriate the work of Christ. But you've got to do it in order to have forgiveness of sins. Well, that's a lie. There's none that would even consider their need before a holy God were it not that God by his Spirit, first of all, reveal their sin in them, and then reveal in them their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then draw them to his word, to hear of him and that work that he came to accomplish for his people. Salvations of the Lord from beginning to end, with no contribution of man whatsoever. Some say, well, what is man's part? Ours is the sin. We have nothing but sin, but his is the saving. And so here in verse 2, the Lord gave this command to take a prostitute as a wife. And the Lord said to Hosea, this was God's first word to Hosea. It's quite an instruction when the Lord raised you up and said, okay, first thing I want you to do, Hosea, is go out there and find a prostitute. It's like, what? And I want you to marry her. And here again, the Lord directs our steps because he said that specifically. Go, verse 2, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. So if he was to preach the word to his generation, he would be living exactly what God himself was dealing with. He would be the physical manifestation in marrying this adulterous woman. And the reasons given, the Lord says, for the land hath committed great whoredom. So Hosea, you're going to stand there and you're going to declare unto these their whoredom when the best visual of that is going to be the very wife that you're going to take. And so this command to Hosea, in this we see the reason the Lord calls it whoredom is because he represents himself as the husband of Israel. And yet they, much like Gomer, are represented by their unfaithfulness. So this is a vivid picture of what it is to be an idolater. We're all born idolaters. We're all born separated from God in our minds, in our hearts. And yet, even as the Lord gave this command to Hosea to go and take a wife of harlotry, God would be putting him in a place where he knows and sees what God sees, and would even be grieving as a result when, after marrying her, she herself goes out after other lovers. We declare the gospel to sinners, and we desire to see them brought to Christ, but we don't direct who it is that will be brought. That's the Lord's work to do. But when we see the gospel of Christ set forth, and we declare him in all of his glory and faithfulness, and yet we see sinners still plugging their ears and running the other way and finding more desire and pursuing their own ways than even hearing the message of Christ, I'll tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, it weighs heavily on the heart. And that's part of one of the things that Paul wrote about, beside all that he endured for the gospel's sake, beside that, the care of the churches, those that the Lord had separated out, that even them, that's what sheep do, they wander. But our hope is that when the Lord truly draws a sinner to himself, no matter what the battle of the sin that's within them, yet he's going to keep each one of them. I had someone write me this week and ask me that, can any be lost that have been saved? Well, the answer is no. Christ himself said that of all the Father gave him, he should lose none. But anybody that thinks or makes a profession of salvation and says, well, they're saved based upon their works or their will or their zeal, that's not salvation. And therefore, any that make that sort of profession, over time, you'll see them go away, because it's not the work of God. Christ said, any tree that God has not planted will not subsist. And so, verses 3 to 5, we see Hosea marrying Gomer, and actually through Gomer having a first son. And that's where I want to draw a line today and then come back to this next time. He said, call his name Jezreel. You see that in verse 4? For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. He's talking about bringing Assyria down and taking captive those 10 tribes of the north in just a little time. But Hosea's firstborn son with Gomer was called Jezreel. And it's the name really speaks of two things. One, Jezreel literally means scattered. That's what the name means. And so Israel would be scattered in exile, is what he would be prophesying through the name of that son, being conquered by the Assyrian army that would come down and take them away. That happened actually around 722. That's a historic date that you can mark down in Scripture, that in 722 years before Christ, the Lord raised up Assyria, the Assyrian army, that would come down and take them captive. But second, as it mentions here in verse 4, Jezreel refers to the valley of Jezreel. This would have been where Jehu, who was the founder of the dynasty that put Jeroboam II on the throne, he plotted with Jeroboam II, that is Solomon's servant, to put him on the throne. But there was a massacre of all the descendants of Ahab when Jeroboam was raised up and had established his home. The descendants of Ahab, who was one of the kings of Israel, were massacred, and his throne was set up. You can see that over here in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 11. Again, your little timeline will help you doing some comparison here, but you can see what it's referring to here in 2 Kings 10 and verse 11 when it says, so Jehu slew all that remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolk and his priests, until he left none remaining. See, that's what kings do. When they take over, they make sure there's no remaining seed from the prior reign or kingdom. And so God directed him to call his son Jezreel. So he's showing that just as this kingdom had been set up through a massacre and a taking of power to establish themselves in false religion, you notice it says there, will cause that I will avenge the blood of Jezreel, the Lord says, upon the house of Jehu. There's nothing that ever takes place but what there's a cause. God's the first cause, regardless of the second. But here, the Lord said that he should call his son Jezreel to confirm his promise to avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel by judging the house of Jehu and to bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Just as the house of Jehu fell as a result of his massacre, so this whole kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, would fall. And before the prophetic ministry of Hosea was finished, this actually took place. Hosea, and so that's why he was contemporary with Isaiah, because Isaiah prophesied during the days of Uzziah. And Hosea would have been in the land at that same time prophesying, where two or three witnesses, the truth is established, is what the scripture says. But the Lord said he would defeat and destroy and take captive those nations of the north. And he did by the Assyrian Empire. Here again, you can go back and see this, the commentary in 2 Kings chapter 17. So what we're reading here Hosea would have been living in that day, but here's where the record is written in 2 Kings chapter 17 and beginning with verse 20 down to verse 23. It says the king, or it says there, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel. He's talking there about the 10 tribes of the north, and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Naboth king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin in a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, if it's the preacher that's false, why does God judge the people? Well, the people will have it so. They prophesy falsely, and the people love to have it so. We see that here. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. So Hosea, in prophesying this was not far removed from when the Lord would actually accomplish this. But there weren't people that were listening. It's like people today, they don't fear the Lord. So when you pronounce to people that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and his work accomplished, that they're condemned, they kind of shrug it off. I've even heard some say mockingly, well, at least if I'm sent to hell, I'll be there with my friends. Well, somebody like that has never understood the judgment of God. Here the Lord said that he would break the bow of Israel. The bow was a symbol of power in a day when it was the principal instrument of warfare. And thus a broken bow would symbolize the loss of that power. But it was in this context that the Lord raised up Hosea as a type of Christ. Even the Lord said he came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, there were those that would receive him. It says, though, why? He gave them the power to become the sons of God. And just as in Hosea's day, there was Hosea, there was Isaiah, there was a remnant according to the election of grace, but the Lord had that witness even in that day to accomplish his purpose. We'll draw a line there, and next time come back here to take a look. We saw the son born unto Hosea, but next time we'll take a look at the daughter born to Hosea and Gomer, and the significance of these children as the Lord gave them to them. May the Lord bless what we've heard to this point. Amen.